We open your Bibles, please, to Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 1. First Thessalonians, chapter 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves showed us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols, to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. A visitor entered the studio of an artist, a famed artist, and he saw on the easel a picture. The picture was one of a combination of shadows. A storm was approaching, night was coming. There was a little cottage amid the shadows, hardly visible. The visitor expressed his disappointment to the artist. He said, "Isn't there enough gloom and sadness in the world? Why don't you paint a picture to bring a little gladness, a little joy? Why do you paint a picture with the dark shadows?" "Oh," said the artist, "I haven't finished this picture. In fact, I'll finish it while you are here." And so he took his palette and he dipped his brush in bright orange and put in each of the windows of that cottage a light shining, speaking of love and life and fellowship in the midst of the dark setting. There's a song that we sing, "Mid the darkness, storm, and sorrow, one bright gleam I see. Well I know the blessed morrow, Christ will come for me. Mid the joy and light and glory of the Father's home, Christ for me is waiting, watching, waiting till I come. The last verse in the songs we've been singing tells of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in the letter that Paul wrote to the Thessalonian believers, he reminds them of the time when he came with the gospel into Thessalonica. And he tells them of the preaching of the gospel. He tells them of the reception of the gospel. He tells them of the fruit of the gospel. But he also tells them of the hope of the gospel. They were saved in order that they might escape the wrath that is coming upon this world. They were saved in order that they might be taken up when our Lord Jesus Christ comes to claim his own and receive them unto himself. And you'll notice in the letter that Paul wrote to these Thessalonians that in each of the five chapters we have the coming of the Lord Jesus brought before us with a dark background. We're going to look at one of those pictures, the last verse of the first chapter, where we have the dark background of coming wrath and the bright shining light, the light amidst the gloom of the coming of the Son from heaven. Now, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is referred to very often in the Word of God. And in different characters, we find our Lord Jesus pictured as the one who's coming. He's coming as the Son of Man to recover what Adam lost. For he is the heir, and he's going to enter into his inheritance. And happy are those who are fellow heirs with him. And then he's coming as the bridegroom, for the Holy Spirit is securing a bride for Christ. And happy are those who are on the way to the wedding. He's coming to receive the bridegroom with the guests to himself one day. And from the joy of the wedding, we shall come with him to the glory of the reign. And then also we read of his coming as Lord. And he's coming as Lord to reckon with his servants, for he is master. And we serve him in view of his coming again. And he's also coming to claim his own. You remember, we just passed the Christmas time. And I know folks going into the stores and purchasing something, and there's a sort of a little note on it, or at least a printing on it, to be kept till called for. Now that's true of everyone who has trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. You've accepted him not only as Savior, but as Lord. You are his. You belong to him. You're sealed by the Spirit of God. But you're left in this world, and left till called for. And one day he's coming to claim his own. And then also he's coming as Lord to reward his servants. At the judgment seat of Christ, the crowns will be given, the places assigned, for we are to be in service for him forever. Only we'll exchange earthly service for heavenly service. But he's coming as Lord. But then we also find that he's coming as Savior. Paul tells us that in Philippians. And we may wonder at that. We thought that we had salvation the moment we trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the fact is that there's a threefold salvation. There's salvation from the penalty of sin the moment you trust in Christ. That moment your sins are all gone. You can sing, "Settled forever, sin's tremendous claim. Glory to Jesus, yea, blessed be His name." But there's the salvation of our lives. And as we are saved from sin and its penalty, and by looking to the cross, we are saved from sin and its power by looking to the Savior at God's right hand. Looking to Jesus is present salvation. But these bodies of ours need to be saved. And our Lord Jesus Christ is coming as the deliverer to save us, and we'll be just like Himself. Then our salvation will be completed. He'll give these bodies vile of fashion like His own, and He'll bid the whole creation smile and hush its groan. But then He's also coming as the Comforter. You remember in John 14, He said, "Let not your hearts be troubled." And He gave us divine comfort. And what is that comfort? Well, He's gone to prepare a place for us. A place especially for us. There are the mansions yonder. But He says, "I'm going to prepare a place for you." And when He receives us to Himself, every bit of that happy home will tell of His love. Oh, how wonderful it will be to be comforted for all eternity. But He's also coming as King, for He is King. He was born a King. And when He died, they put overhead the King of the Jews, which He is. But He's also King and Sovereign over all. And Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth its successive journeys run. His kingdom stretch from shore to shore, till moon shall wax and wane no more. Now it's nice to think of Him in those various aspects, especially if you know Him. Especially if you have part in all this. But what appeals to me perhaps more than any is what we read tonight. I like to think of Him coming as the Son. You notice, to wait for His Son, God's beloved Son, from the Father, from the Father's house, from heaven. What's He coming for? Well, He's coming to receive us to Himself. As the one who was raised from the dead. And He's coming to take us out of this world before the great tribulation period. You can see the storm clouds on the horizon. You must realize that this world is ripe for judgment. Terrible times are ahead. I had a week in Hiawassa on Daniel, and we pictured days of hell on earth, a terrible time. And if you're not saved, you may experience that. But if you know the Savior, thank God, you're waiting for God's Son from heaven. Now, I may be mistaken, but when I read this, I believe that Paul had in mind a scene in the Old Testament. Something similar to what we have in this verse. A father who receives a son as risen from the altar, presses him to his heart as he takes him to his home. You know the story. You know the story of that journey that Abraham took with Isaac his son. A most touching scene. They journeyed along in silence. And the silence was broken by Isaac asking a question. And then Abraham says, the Lord will provide himself a lamb, my son, my son. And can you imagine what it meant for Abraham to say, my son, you little know what's ahead of you. I'm going to place you on the altar. You're going to be the sacrifice. But you know, in the Gospels we have a son going to the place of death. And God the Father looks down from heaven, and the silence is broken by him saying, my son, my son, my son, you've come from my bosom. You've come from this home of light and love and blessing. And you're on the way to the death of the cross. My son. But Abraham's son of sorrow became the son of his delight. For from off the altar, he takes Isaac to his bosom and to his home. And he gives him all that he possessed, for he was the heir. And he said, Isaac, it's all yours. You can have it. It's yours. You are the heir. But things don't satisfy. It takes more than things to satisfy. And although Isaac had all these possessions, they were his. And Abraham was a wealthy man. Abraham knew what Isaac needed. He needed someone to share it all with. He needed someone to bestow his wealth upon. He needed someone to lavish his love upon. Because it's not in receiving, but it's in giving that you have the purest delight. As a boy, we had a sort of an orchard in our yard, and we had apples and pears and peaches, and I remember looking at a peach longingly, and there it was ripening in the sun, and I was taller than the rest of them, for I was the oldest of 10, and I would say, I'm going to hide that peach, and when it gets to the stage where I think it's going to taste good, I'll go in and get it. And I used to do that and then eat that peach alone, and I thought that I was happy. But the time came when I looked for that peach, and what do you think? Some of you may have experienced it. Have you ever experienced seeing somebody else enjoy it and enjoying it more yourself? Have you? Really? It was true. I said, here it is, Trace. And you know, I just found keen delight in having her enjoy it. And Abraham knew that Isaac needed a bride. Someone to share it with. Someone upon whom he could lavish his love. And so he called his servant. And he said, now, go into the wardrobe and get some lovely dresses. And I'll tell you a secret. If your wife is down in the dumps, discouraged and all the rest, take her to a dress shop. There isn't anything in the world that lifts her up higher than getting a new dress. And that's how you can woo and win a maiden. And then go into the treasure house and get jewels of silver and jewels of gold. And then it's a long journey. Go and get the camels. And then there are dangers along the way. Take some men with you. And so the servant left the father's house in search for a bride. And Eliezer did something most remarkable. You know what he did? He wooed and won a maiden for someone she'd never seen. My uncle used to stay with us, and he used to go out with me preaching. had a strange name, Mint Pell. When he went to school, the teacher wouldn't believe that was his first name, but he said it is. Mint Pell. Of course, in Dutch, it's Mion, which was worse. So they changed it to Mint. But he told me a story of his boyhood days. When he was a boy, a friend of his came to him and said, Mint, would you do something for a friend? He says, I'll do anything for you, if it's possible. What do you want me to do? Oh, he said, you know, there's a girl in Grand Rapids I like very much. And I'd like to ask her if she would marry me. But I'm a bit bashful. And another thing, if I ask her and she says no, dear me, our friendship would end like that. And I couldn't stand that. I just wish you'd take her out some night and then quiz her out and find out my standing with her, if I stand in with her or not. Oh, he says, that's a pleasant task. I'll be glad to do that for you. And so my Uncle Mint took this girl out one night, with the result that she became my Aunt Lottie. He got her for himself. But this servant never spoke of himself. Never did. He wooed and won Rebecca for Isaac. That's all he spoke about. Isaac. Isaac. Two girls. Sunday school teachers. Thought they'd increase their classes by doing a little work on a Sunday afternoon going around. And they both came to a home where a widower lived with his little girlie, a fine home. He was a wealthy man. They tried to persuade him to send his little girl to Sunday school, and he said, indeed not. She's my one comfort since my wife died, and I have her on Sundays, and I'm not going to surrender her. They left, but then they prayed about it and went back and said, why, we took that defeat easy. Didn't even said, we're going to just tell this man he's too possessive. He should allow his little girlie to enjoy things that she enjoys. For they had seen that when they described Sunday school, she was quite interested. And so they said to him, don't you think you're a bit possessive? Why can't you take a little nap when she's gone to Sunday school? And we'll come after her, 3:15. We'll have her back exactly 4:15. That's only an hour and a half. And finally he consented. One Sunday afternoon after coming home from Sunday school, she was sitting on his knee and looked up in his face and said, Daddy, do you love Jesus? No, I don't. But Daddy, why don't you love Jesus? Because you can't love someone you've never seen. Oh, but she says, Daddy, oh, I wish you'd love Jesus. I thought they'd put religion down into your tiny little brain. I told you, you can't love someone you've never seen. Daddy, do you believe that I love Mother? Yes, I do. She was the darlingest woman that ever lived. I miss her. And you're such a comfort to me. Daddy, you believe I love Mother? I love Mother? Yes, but I've never seen her. You know why I love Mother? I'll tell you, because that's all you talk about. And that's why I love her. And shall I tell you why I love Jesus? That's all my Sunday school teacher talks about. Jesus. And that's why I love him. And incidentally, there's something that we must notice here, and that is this, that just as the servant left Abraham's house to win a bride for the son, so the Holy Spirit has come from heaven above to woo and win lost sinners for Christ. And if anyone tonight accepts the Lord Jesus Christ, you become immediately part of that bride. When Christ comes, He'll take you to the wedding. But just as that servant never spoke of himself nor from himself, so the Spirit of God never speaks of himself nor from himself. You look in vain in the Word of God for the Spirit of God saying, I am the Spirit. The Lord Jesus constantly told who he was and what he was. I am the bread of life. I am the resurrection and the life. I and my Father are one. Every reference to the Spirit of God and every reference of the Spirit of God is to Christ. Everyone. You have people today who are always speaking about how spiritual they are. They have something other Christians do not have. You can't have anything that God hasn't given you, and when He gave you Christ, He gave you all He could possibly give. He emptied heaven of its chief treasure. He gave His Son. And you can say, now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. And it's the Holy Spirit of God that gives you the power to enjoy Christ. You've got the new nature the moment you're saved, and that's the capacity. But the Holy Spirit of God is the power. And what does the Spirit of God want? He wants your affections for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why He's here in this world. To woo and win you for the man in heaven. And then you can say, that man of Calvary has won my heart from me. He died to set me free. Blessed man of Calvary. But the time is coming when the last one will be wooed and won for the Lord Jesus Christ. I heard someone say that they would like to be present when that one was saved. In a gospel meeting, perhaps, or something like that. That might be well. But sometimes I feel sorry for the one who comes in last of all. With no chance to experience the grace that preserves as well as the grace that saves. But one day, the last seat will be taken. One day, there will be the last response to the gospel message. One day, there will be the last one to cry, God be merciful to me, a sinner. For the fullness of the Gentiles will have come in. And the bride will have been secured by the Holy Spirit of God. For the one in heaven. Now notice the responsibility of those who are saved. Says Paul, you heard the gospel. You received the gospel. And the gospel has been effective in your life. You turned to God from idols. That's the work of faith. To serve the living and true God. That's the labor of love. But now here you have the patience of hope. You're waiting, waiting, waiting. Waiting for what? Waiting for His Son from heaven. Things are happening round about us on every hand. And we hear messages on the signs of the times, which are all very well. But you're not waiting for some event. You're not waiting for something to happen here in this world. You're not waiting for developments in the Far East or anywhere else. You are waiting, if you're saved, for a person. You're waiting for His Son. His Son from heaven. I have a good friend. He doesn't preach anymore now, John Dixon. But he tells of the time when he went out preaching, saying to his family one time, I'm going to this little town yonder for the Lord's Day to preach. They may ask me to stay Monday, and if they do, I'll stay, do a little visiting. And then they have prayer meeting on Tuesday. They might ask me to stay with them for the prayer meeting. If they do, I will. Then I won't come home till Wednesday. But it may be that some of the Christians are sick, and I'll go into the hospital and visit them, and I might take Wednesday for that. I might. And then I'll come home Thursday, but they have their Bible reading on Thursday, and they might possibly ask me to stay then. And then, he said, it may be that they want me on Friday. So it may be that I'll stay till Saturday, but I must come home Saturday because I'm to speak in our own chapel on Sunday. And so Monday, he said that he wanted them to be there when he came. They were there. Tuesday, they were there at the station. Wednesday, they were there at the station. Thursday, they were there at the station. And Friday as well. And then Saturday, now he'll come. And they went to the station, and sure enough, he was waving, you know, and they were watching when he came out. And most preachers have little tots, have something in their bag when they come home, and they were looking for that. But they said, oh, Daddy, Monday we were at the station, and Tuesday, and Wednesday, and Thursday, and Friday, and you didn't come till Saturday. He said, no, I didn't tell you when I was coming, but didn't I keep you clean all week, though? And you'll always find the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ referring to the present generation. It never says the saints who will be alive when he comes. We who remain in our lives. Because it's an ever-present hope. You say, when may he come? I'll tell you. He may come before I finish. I got a few minutes left yet. He may come before I finish speaking to you. I wonder who of you will be left to pick up the hymn books, or don't you pick them up? Huh? I see. No, Harkey's got the keys to my car. Those keys will be in his suit when we're gone. Would you like that Chrysler? Would you? You can have it. One time preaching in Philadelphia, staying with the Fulton sisters, telephone came, 12 o'clock at night. And I answered the phone. Mr. Pell? Yes. Say, listen, I don't want to be left behind when you go. I said, praise God you don't need to. Praise God you don't need to. She said, I thought about those hymn books, and I thought, why would I want to pick up hymn books after we're gone to heaven? I don't know why I mentioned the hymn books. But I did. And she got saved. Later on, she went to California, and they got a letter from her. The Lord hasn't come yet. But he's coming. He's coming. He's coming. But there's a dark background to this beautiful picture. I don't like to speak on it, but it's here. What's the dark background? The gloomy background. Wrath to come. Wrath to come. What? Yes, Jesus is coming, the Son of God from heaven, but wrath is coming from heaven. There are three ways in which people suffer for their sins. You can't escape them. One, when you sin, you sow a seed. And what does a seed produce? Fruit. You reap a harvest. Two, when you sin, you serve a master. And when you serve a master, what do you get? Wages. Three, when you sin against your Creator. How many of you have learnt the catechism? What is the chief end of man? To what? Glorify God. The God whom you knew you have not glorified, said Daniel to Belshazzar. You sin and you cannot get away with it. People think that science has made it easy to sin. Don't you fool yourself. Whatsoever you sow, what? That shall you also reap in kind. That! You can't escape it. You can't sow oats and reap wheat. It's impossible. And don't forget it. Every sin has its harvest. Secondly, you're not a free agent. You're a slave. You're either a servant of the living God or you have a different master altogether. At a Bible class in Lombard, and the lady was there, and they told me she'd just been saved about a week, and she had lived in sin. And we were talking about masters, and I said, isn't your master disappointed that he hasn't got you anymore? And she gave me the queerest answer. She says, oh, that's his hard luck. That's his hard luck. But she had been serving Satan. And the Lord Jesus Christ says that everyone that sins is a slave. A slave. You can't help yourself. You've got the chains. Try to break away from sin if you can. You can't do it. Because you have a master who has control over you. And thirdly, you can no more escape the harvest or the wages than the wrath of God if you sin. Now there's twofold wrath. There's the wrath that comes, and there's the wrath that you go to. And this scripture is not speaking about hell. It's not speaking about the doom of the unsaved when they die. It's speaking of what's coming to this world that rejected God's Christ. God sent His Son into this world. He was refused. God's going to send wrath into this world. But before He does, there's the ark of safety. Trust Christ and you escape it. In the book of Revelation, you have the story of wrath to come. You have seven seals, seven trumpets, seven vials. And in each of them, you have judgment. But in the seals, you have the bitter harvest that sinners will reap because of what they sowed. Absolutely. There are many things that are happening today that are just the result of man's own sinning. There are problems that never would have been problems if we had adhered to the Word of God. For the will of God is always blessing, and you cannot transgress God's word without getting into trouble. Sin has a bitter harvest. And this world has worse things ahead of it than they're experiencing today. And in the seals, you haven't anything miraculous. You just have man seeking to grab. As a result of that, famine and pestilence and death. Peace taken away. God's people persecuted. His earthly people in that day. But in the series of trumpets, you have hell let loose. And there will be days of hell on earth. When the bottomless pit is opened, and evil without restraint, for the Holy Spirit of God will have taken His people home to heaven, and Satan can go on with his program. He can't go on with it as long as the Spirit of God is here, and God's program is being carried out. A bride is being secured for Christ, but once the Spirit of God presents the bride to Christ, evil will be unbridled. Satan makes quick work of it. He knows he has a short time. and there will be hell on earth. I'm not going to describe those days. You can read it for yourself in the book of Revelation. But however terrible that harvest may be, and however terrible days of hell on earth may be, it beggars description to read about the wrath of God, this wrath being poured out upon this world. When bowl after bowl is poured out, each one more severe than the former one, until finally the word comes, "It is finished." But what a different word from that that was uttered at Calvary, when the wrath of God was poured out upon the holy, spotless Lamb of God. And he said, "It is finished." Wrath had done its work. And the wrath that was our due, he bore it. And to many a captive soul, those words of liberty have brought joy and gladness and peace and blessing. "It is finished. It is finished." But reject God's salvation, and there's nothing left but God's wrath poured out in all its vengeance. Where will you and I be when that takes place? May I ask you the question tonight? Do you know the one who's coming? Have you trusted in the Christ of God? And can you say, "Thank God, I'm waiting for His Son from heaven. I'm waiting for my Savior. He's coming to take me home." And not only are we to wait, we are to watch. You said I could go till 5:30, didn't you, my brother? You may have heard this story, because I've heard our good brother tell it, and it's a real story. Did you ever tell him the difference between waiting and watching? Dr. Wilson tells a story. There's a difference. He tells the story of the fishing fleet out from a little fishing town in Scotland. And there was sorrow at sea so often that there were anxious hearts when the ships delayed to come in and a storm had risen. And how happy they were when they saw the sail and when soon the ships were anchored. On board one of those vessels is the skipper and his mate. And he scans the crowd that's at the water's edge. And he says, "Ah, there she is, my Maggie. God bless her. There she is at the very water's edge. There she is." Chief mate said, "You see my Lizzie there?" And he looks over and he says, "No, I don't see her." "Ha, you can't see anyhow. You've only got eyes for your Maggie. Let me look." And so he takes the glass to his eyes and he scans that crowd and he doesn't discover her there. Well, after the work is finished in the dock, wherever they go, the skipper and his wife go arm in arm to their little cottage. The chief mate travels alone down the street, down the lane, until he reaches his cottage, opens the door. And his Lizzie says, "Oh, you're home, Angus. I'm so glad to see you. You know, I was waiting for you." He said, "But the skipper's wife was watching for him." And what does the Lord want us to do? He wants us to watch. 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 It's a sanctifying hope. We're watching. On the lookout. On the tiptoe of expectation. He's coming, coming soon. Shall we pray? Our God and our Father, we thank Thee for the gospel, the good news. And we've been reading tonight that the good news came to the Thessalonians, not in word only, but it came in word. Wonderful words. words that conveyed precious facts. But that gospel came in the power of the Holy Spirit of God, and it wrought in the souls of those who heard salvation. We thank Thee for the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation. We thank Thee too for the hope of the gospel. Our Lord Jesus is coming. Oh, what a hope this is, coming again to receive unto Himself His own. And blessed God, we can truly say that mid the darkness, storm, and sorrow, one bright gleam we see. The shadows are gathering. The storm is approaching. Wrath will be heard from heaven. But before the thunders and lightnings of Thy wrath, Thy Son is coming to receive unto Himself those who have trusted in Him. Our God, our prayer is that not one who has listened to the Word of God today in this place may be left behind when He comes. There are those who have been prayed for and pleaded with. And we pray, our God, that this the Lord's day, as the gospel has gone forth in so many different places, we pray that there may be fruit and that precious souls may be won to the Savior. Now we commend Thy Word to Thee. We thank Thee for Thy grace and Thy goodness to us. And we seek Thy heavenly benediction, our Father, as we give Thee thanks and ask these things in the precious holy name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.